All right, let's turn your Bibles over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. We're actually looking at the next to the last message of this chapter. It's a shorter chapter, and we've been coming through it. I've really been focused on dealing with the faith of the Thessalonians, especially in light of the trials and tribulations that they're going through. Paul was greatly concerned because he wanted to make sure that his spiritual investment in their lives was not going to be in vain when it comes to our final accountability at the judgment seat of Christ. So what he did was dispatch Timothy to go to Thessalonica while Paul and Silas stayed at Athens, just to be able to see how they're doing. We opened up this chapter and really talking about the comforting of their faith, comforting the faith of the Thessalonians. That's why Paul sends Timothy to make sure that everything is going well for them, even in the midst of the trials and tribulations. The second message that we talked about was dealing with knowing their faith. Again, knowing where they are at, the importance of that, as we even talk about in the day and age that we live in and the things that we've been going through over the last couple of years or so with everything in our country and in the world. It's like it's important to be able to have that fellowship and spend time with one another to see how one another is doing, knowing their faith. And then last week we saw dealing with glad tidings of their faith as we came through and looked at the last number of verses there for our 6 through 8, and just really how Paul was joyous and thrilled to see that they were doing well, because he talked about how because that they are doing well with the trials and tribulations and they're growing in their faith, it helped Paul and Silas and Timothy in all the afflictions that they were going through. As a matter of fact, if you look down in verse 8, the last verse that we covered last week, it says this: "For now we live if you stand fast in the Lord." And we talked about the importance of standing fast, especially in the day and age that we live in. Now, I mentioned this guy before to you. His name is Mike Johnson. He's up in Canada. He used to, and when he was a teen, he was going to our church with his family. And we've been in contact over the last year or so more, and sharing devotions back and forth and everything. And then I was reading one of the devotions that he shared with me this week. And he was talking about, he made this statement, which is absolutely cool, and I have to share it with you because it really ties into what we've been seeing with the Thessalonians and dealing with trials and tribulations. And he asked the question, basically, is, am I going to let the circumstances of my life be building blocks or stumbling blocks to my faith? And when I read that, it's like, man, Mike, that is awesome. I have got to take that and share that with the church, because really that's what it comes down to. We're either going to take the things that happen in our life and use it to grow our faith, be building blocks for our faith, or they're going to be stumbling blocks. How many times people just stop serving the Lord or walk away from the Lord because things start going wrong in their life and they figure, well, God, I guess, doesn't care about me, and it becomes a stumbling block. And the Thessalonians, they didn't do that. It wasn't a stumbling block, it was a building block. And you see them growing in their faith, and so much so that, I mean, Paul is just thrilled and joyed that they are doing that. Now, this week, we're going to be looking at verses 9 through 11 and talking about perfecting their faith. Now, here's the thing. Even though the Thessalonians were doing well and they were growing even through the tribulation, there's always going to be a need, as long as we're on this planet, for our faith to be perfected. And so, we're going to be looking at this. As a matter of fact, let's read these verses right now before we actually pray and get into this. If you look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 9, it says this: "For what thanks can we render to God again for you? For all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before our God, night and day praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. Now God himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you." So really, verse 10 is going to be the bulk of where we're going to spend some time, but it's talking about wanting to perfect that which is lacking in their faith. And again, this is not a slam that Paul is having for the Thessalonians. He's not saying you're not as spiritual as you need to be, and woe is you, and I got to come in and help you out, that sort of thing. No, it's the idea that all of us continue to need to have our faith perfected. And just get out of your mind right now the word perfect and how usually the world uses it. Perfect in the Bible doesn't mean that you're sinless. There's only one person that was ever sinless as the God-man, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why he's able to be the sacrifice for our sins, because he lived this life, went through all the temptation without sin, his blood is pure. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. When we talk about perfect in the Bible, it's not a matter of, again, that we're without sin. It's a matter of growing in our faith so that we can be used of God. Matter of fact, if we go back and find the first time that word perfect is used in Scripture, is dealing with Noah in Genesis chapter 6. God's looking down on the world and seeing all the death and all the violence and everything like that, but he says that Noah was perfect in his generation. Again, it doesn't mean that Noah was without sin, but he was perfect, that he had a walk and a relationship with the Lord that was continuing to grow. Abraham, all right? Actually, his name was Abram until chapter 17 of Genesis. If you remember a few years back, we studied the life of Abraham, and we saw chapter 16 as devastation because he's trying to fulfill God's promises in the flesh, and it turned out very bad. And so, and he was 13 years out of fellowship with God until Genesis chapter 7, the Lord shows up and tells Abraham, hey, walk before me and be thou perfect. All right? And so we're going to see that today as far as us in our doctrine, that God wants us to be perfected, all right, over and over again, and we're going to really look at that. So let's have a quick word of prayer, and we'll get started on what we need to see today out of verses 9 through 11. Let's pray. Father in heaven, help us understand what it is to have our faith perfected. Lord, I hope there's not a one of us here that is satisfied with where we're at with our walk and relationship with you. Now I know there's many different levels of maturity and people, how long they've been saved and so forth and all that. But Lord, there's not a one of us here that is perfect in the sense that we've arrived and we need no more learning and studying and our walk and relationship with you in the Word. All of us need something. All of us need to continue to grow. As long as we're on this planet, we're going to have a need to be perfected. So Lord, help us understand what it is and what we need to do to have our faith perfected. Lord, help us to get everything out of our mind, the things that maybe we were doing afterwards, things that happened before. Let us focus in on your Word. Lord, help us to learn of you. Father, I ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's dive into this. The first thing we're going to look at is adoration. And obviously, in verse 9, we see where Paul is again praising and thanking the Lord for the Thessalonians. Now, you look at it in verse 9, it says, "For what thanks can we render to God again for you?" Because we've already seen where Paul has thanked God for the Thessalonians two times over in this book. He thanks them in chapter 1, he thanks them in chapter 2, and here we are in chapter 3. He's thanking them again. So the Thessalonians, like I said, was a great group of people that were doing the things that they needed to be doing in their walking relationship with the Lord. I actually want to review it real quick. Just go back to chapter 1 and see why Paul is thanking God for the Thessalonians yet again. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, look down in verse 2 and 3. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 2, it says this. "We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father." So the reason why Paul and Silas and Timothy were thanking God for the Thessalonians, because, again, of what we see there in verse 3. Again, their work of faith, labor of love, patience of hope, or patience and hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, it's those areas that are the eternal things that we're supposed to be focused in on. All right, they were doing those things, so Paul was very thankful that they are focused on the eternal. All right, not the flesh. You go over to chapter 2, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, and look down in verse 13. That's a pretty, I think, famous verse around here, and what it says here. And again, I've talked about it as this being one of the most important verses in the Bible because of what it says. It says this, 1 Thessalonians 2:13, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe." Again, I think one of the most important verses of the Bible because of what it says. I mean, it literally says the word of God is the word of God, and it'll work effectively in you if you believe. So if you don't believe the word of God, guess what? It's not going to work effectively in your life. You've got to believe it. You have to apply it to your life. And the Thessalonians, they received the word of God as the word of God. It wasn't the word of Paul. It wasn't the word of men or anything like that. There's so many people, well, how do you believe the Bible? Why do you read the Bible? It's just written by men. No, it is the 100% word of God. Yes, God used men to pen it and write over 40 different authors over a 2,000-year period without any contradictions because it is the Word of God. All right? And the Thessalonians knew that, and it worked effectively in their life because they believed it. So, again, they were thankful for them because of their work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope. They were thanking God again because they received the Word of God as the Word of God. And so as we're here, if you go back to chapter 3 now, 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 9, he says, "For what thanks can we render to God again for you? For all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before our God." The reason why he is saying this is because of what we saw last week in the last three verses. Even though that they were going through persecution, even though they were going through trials and tribulations, even though they were going all through those things, what were they doing? There were glad tidings of their faith. They were growing. They were standing strong in the face of all of that. And that's what we learned last week, is that that's what we need to be doing. And it's an appropriate time and message, our time for this message, because of everything that is going on in our country. If this, what our country needs to see, what our world needs to see, is Christians continually to stand on truth. And Paul's like, you know what? How can we even more thank God for you guys? All the things that they were doing. And not only so, they were a joy to them. Let's go back to verse 9 again. Again, just pick it up in the middle of the verse. It says, "For all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before our God." They brought joy. And it's the same thing that we've already seen at the end of chapter 2. Really looking forward to that judgment seat of Christ time that we talked about when we went through that message. If you go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 19 and 20, right there. It says this, "For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ that is coming? For ye are our glory and joy." The Thessalonians brought joy to the life of Paul, Silas, and Timothy. Why? Because they were doing what God had asked them to do. And it's the same thing that would bring those that are involved in our lives, whoever invested the truth in your life, would bring them joy as we are walking according to the truth of the Word of God. Well, let's go on from here. So we see adoration in verse 9. Now let's get down to the harder thing for our supplication, because this is a prayer that Paul has for the Thessalonians. It says this, first of all, in verse 10, "Night and day praying exceedingly that we might see your face, and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith." Okay, he, night and day praying exceedingly. If there's one thing we see from Paul in his letters, that he is always praying for churches, praying for individuals, and he's doing without, you know, exceedingly. He's doing it all the time without ceasing. He has an incredible prayer life. That's one of the things on Wednesday, we were, our Wednesday Bible study was focused on devotions, on dealing with prayer. And that was the main thing that I laid out that really the Lord's been convicting of me, is I am not praying like I need to be praying. This is praying. I mean, Paul, night and day praying exceedingly. I mean, is it just the ritual kind of prayer that I do, or the habitual kind of prayer that I do? Yeah, I'm going to pray for my family, I'm going to pray for the church, I'm going to pray for this and that, so forth, and all that. But it's almost like I'm just clicking off, checking a bell, checking a to-do list. Am I really spending time talking to my God about the things that are going on? Am I talking to him about everything that's taking place in people's lives, so forth and so on? That's what Paul was doing. Night and day praying exceedingly. He does that for the Thessalonians. You also see him doing that to Timothy, for Timothy. I want you to just go a few pages over to the right to the book of 2 Timothy. So we're at 1 Thessalonians, so you have 2 Thessalonians, then 1 Timothy, then 2 Timothy. So I want you to look at 2 Timothy chapter 1, and we're going to pick it up just in verse 3. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 3. He says the same thing about Timothy, his son, in the faith. It says this, 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 3. "I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day." I mean, when you really stop to think about Paul's prayer life, I mean, we may struggle with saying, "Man, I don't think I can pray for 5 minutes. Well, think about it. If you're doing what Paul does, praying for other churches, praying for other individuals, every time he's in prayer, he's praying for these people. And literally, it's like he doesn't forget. He doesn't forget to pray for Timothy when he's praying. He doesn't forget to pray for the Thessalonians when he's praying. He doesn't forget to pray for the Philippians when he's praying. I mean, he's remembering all these people in prayer night and day. And if there's anything that we all need, it's prayer. Don't you think? I know there's times when I'm at work, especially this week. It seems like all the crazies came out this week. All right, maybe tonight I'll have an easier night. I don't know. But every night we got to have some crazy people. Crazy people. Somebody was foolish enough to call me a fool last night. And he's the one that's doing all the problems. You know, it's like I had to... I had to, look, I'm not a fool, I'm state police. Because he was like, he told, literally said, fool, get the flashlight out of my eye. This is in a parking lot at night. I'm like, I'm not a fool, I'm state police. And then the tone changed a little bit. But it's like those things happen, and it's like, you know, I'm a nice, calm person. I really am. But I used to have an anger problem. I mean, I still say I have an anger problem, all right? It's a matter of the Spirit of God and remembering. It's like I got to remember, and I pray when I go to work, Lord, help me to do things according to your word and according to the laws of the land. That is, I think I've told you that before. That is a prayer that I pray because I know that I may have the opportunity to deal with some people that are not thinking straight. And I can't let my flesh get in control of that. I want to make sure I do things in the Spirit. Well, last night was definitely one of those nights that I had to... I'm glad I was prayed up myself, and I know you guys pray for me. It's like, that's important. And all we need to be praying for one another because we never know what we're going to encounter in the job or encounter in the community, in the world, whatever goes on. And we want to make sure that what? That we're covered in prayer so that we can respond biblically according to the Word of God. Now, you go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, again in verse 10. This is important. We've already talked about this once coming through 1 Thessalonians, but we need to talk about it again because it's right here in the Scripture. Verse 10, it says, night and day praying exceedingly that we might see your face. That's important. We've talked about that. Especially coming through this last year with COVID and restrictions and, you know, not supposed to spend time with family and so forth and so on because, you know, it might pass the disease on unknowingly or whatever, that sort of thing. I should say virus, not disease. But the importance of face-to-face contact. And I know we have Facebook, and I know that we can, you know, FaceTime people, and we got some great technology to be able to do those things, but that still doesn't count for being with somebody face-to-face. And honestly, that's what Paul wanted to do. He wanted to be able to come there and spend FaceTime, face-to-face, with the Thessalonians, and continuing, as we see here, to perfect their faith. And we see this with John. Again, this is a really kind of review because I know I've covered these references before, but I want you to go all the way to basically the end of your Bible. The last book of the Bible is Revelation, and you're going to go back a couple, all right? So you'd have the book of Jude, and then 3 John, and then 2 John. So basically go to the end of your Bible in Revelation, and then go back about three books. You're going to find yourself in 2 John is what we want. It's only one chapter, really. And I want you to look down at verse 12. Small little book, small letter. 2 John in verse 12. Now, John has penned this letter to this group of people, and he has many more things he wants to say, but notice what he says in verse 12. So, 2 John verse 12. Having many things to write unto you, I would not write with paper and ink, but I trust to come unto you and speak face to face, that our joy may be full. Now, there's some joy that you can get from the letter, getting a letter from somebody. I mean, well, you know, shit like that. I heard from somebody. Somebody, you know, love, like, that sort of thing. That's great. But having that face-to-face time, there's something that you can't replace that. And John understood that. It's like, I need to have face time, which I want to come, and then the joy be full. He says the same thing in the next book over in 3 John. So look over in 3 John, but this time, verse 14. Last verse of this letter. 3 John in verse 14 says, but I trust I shall shortly see thee, and we shall speak face to face. Peace to thee. Our friends salute thee. Greet the friends by name. And so again, it's like both these letters, these small little letters that he writes, he's like, hey, there's more things I want to say or be able to write, but it would be so much better, and I hope and I trust to be able to see you face to face. Why? Like we talked about before, there's so much more in communication than just the words that come out of our mouth. Or maybe getting a letter even from somebody. Sometimes, you know, an email, let's say, for our day and age. It's like, you can't necessarily detect a lot of times the tone and how something is written, all right? We can mistake that, think, oh, man, they, I don't know, they might be upset or something like that. In reality, they're not at all. But when you have that face-to-face contact, because, again, you have body language. You can see their face, that sort of thing. And you really hopefully have a more open and honest conversation about what's going on. There's something, you just can't replace that face-to-face time. Again, I appreciate our technology. It's nice every once in a while that Trish and I and our son will Skype every once in a while, that sort of thing. It's been a while since we've done that, but well, you know, at least you can be able to see their face, that sort of thing. But it's still not the same, obviously. I can hug my computer screen, but it's not quite the same. Not really, obviously. You know, I love to snuggle up to my son's afro. It's just so soft. You know, I digress. But there's that face-to-face time. All right, and that's what Paul is saying. I want to spend time with you. So let's go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 10. Got some more things to pick up here. It says, night and day praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. All right, let's deal with the heart of this. Perfecting that which is lacking in your faith. Again, it's not a slam, like I said earlier, that Paul is having to the Thessalonians. It's just that all of us need to be growing. Again, we talked about this last year. That was our major vision of last year as we went through the book of Philippians, growing. And hopefully we can look back today, or right now, from what happened a year ago, and hopefully there's been growth in our life. There's been growth in our walk and relationship with the Lord. We should always be growing. We shouldn't be, there is really, you think about being stagnant, you're really falling behind. All right, we should always want to be growing, and maybe, you know, we grow at different rates of speed, all right, that sort of thing. I kind of like it when my grass is green and it grows but doesn't grow too much because I get tired of mowing, all right, that sort of thing. Even if I've got a nice riding lawnmower, it's like, you know, it's like it's another thing that I have to do. It's like, you know, different things grow at different rates, all right, we know that, all right, but we need to be growing, all right. There should be something. You know what, I trusted the Lord a little bit more now than what I did a year ago. Or these are the things that He brought me through, and I see myself that I've grown in some areas. I've matured in some areas. All right, I don't make as many mistakes or do that same mistake, whatever. So whatever it is, there should be growing. And that's what Paul's talking about. Let me perfect that. It gets right back into what? Our vision for this year. What is it? Sharing the Word of God. Paul wants to go to the Thessalonians and share the Word with them to help them to be perfected. And that is exactly what every church should be doing. I want you to turn back, not too far, just back to the left to the book of Ephesians. So we're in 1 Thessalonians, you go back to Colossians, then the next book to the left will be Philippians, and then Ephesians after that. I want you to go to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, I'm going to look down at verse 11 through 16. More of a lengthy cross-reference, but really it is the essence of the heart of what we're talking about. Having your faith perfected. It is what every local church should be doing. That's why it is the overall theme of this church. All right, we want to see and have a church that we're able to equip believers to be able to do what? To be able to turn around and share their faith with others. To be able to share the truth of the Word of God. All right, that is my goal as a pastor, is to be able to make sure that I'm doing what I need to do to help you guys to grow in your relationship with the Lord. And that's why we have things called discipleship, where it's one-on-one, where we have somebody sit down with you and show you the building blocks of what it is to walk with the Lord and understand the basics of the Word of God and grow from there. Every church should be doing it. It's not a matter of entertainment. It's a matter of edification. You see what I did there? Alliteration. Not entertainment, but edification. See, that's part of preaching. Preaching is what? Playing golf, alliterating your messages, and obviously Bible study. So that's what it breaks down to. So, I mean, and you know, and I work on all three of those. Anyhow, edifying. That's what means. There's nothing wrong with you got a band. Hey, that's whatever. All right, that sort of thing. You got different things to help. You know, spread the word. Whatever. The issue needs. The heart of everything needs to be: are you as a church teaching people to grow in their walk and relationship with the Lord? You're teaching them how to learn and grow in the Bible themselves. That is what it needs to be. You look at Ephesians chapter 4, and we're going to pick it up in verse 11. It says this. And he gave, speaking of Christ, and he gave some apostles, all right, like we have Apostle Paul, we had obviously Silas, Timothy, so forth. It says, and some prophets, I mean those who were, again, at that time, especially preaching, giving out revelation of the Word of God, because the Word of God wasn't completed at this particular time. It says, and some evangelists, those are focused on just the, you know, sharing the gospel message. That's something really that, I mean, we talk about people that are evangelists and so forth today, but in reality, there's no office of evangelism within the body of Christ today. But then it says this at the end of verse 11, and some pastors and teachers. And that's exactly what every church should have, is pastors and teachers. Right? Preaching that is teaching. Expounding the truth of the Word of God. Helping you understand what the Word of God says. There's too much... There's too much... I also don't want to call... There's too much of... I have a soapbox issue. Let me find a verse and read it and never come back to the Word of God again. I'm just going to say whatever I need to say. There's too much of that going on. It's too much. All right? It needs to be, this is what the Word of God says. And the best way to do that is going verse by verse, going through the Word of God. And so, pastors and teachers, this is what they're doing. Well, what is a pastor teacher supposed to be doing? Verse 12. For the perfecting of the saints. That's the very first thing it says. Perfecting the saints. Again, not to make them sinless. That's not going to happen. We're not going to be sinless. All right? But we should be growing so that we are walking in the Spirit more than walking in the flesh. There should be growth in that. Perfecting. That's the job of the pastor teacher, is to perfect the saints. Why? It goes on in verse 12, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. That's what a local church should be doing. That's what pastors and teachers should be doing. They should be focused on teaching the Word of God so that the members, the body of Christ can grow, be perfected, so they can do what? The work of the ministry. It's not just a pastor's job to do the work of the ministry. It's every believer in Christ's job to do the work of the ministry. No one person can do what God has asked to do by themselves. That's why it's a body of Christ working together, as we're going to see later in this passage. For the work of the ministry, why? For the edifying of the body of Christ. To build up the body of Christ. To see it grow. And not just thinking numbers-wise, but spiritually, obviously, that they're growing in their faith. That is what a church should be doing. Not entertaining, collecting the tithes and offerings. Give them a little spiritual something. And then we'll come back and do it next week. And lives are not changed. People don't have what they need to help them through the struggles on the job and the struggles in life, whatever it's going on. That is the tragedy of Christianity today. Otherwise, so many people don't go to church anymore. Why? They're not getting anything out of it. If God did not call me to preach and pastor a church, I'm not a Christian and I'm in a church and so forth, and all that church every day, if all I ever heard was, you need to get saved, you need to get saved, you need to get saved. Well, I got saved. I am saved. What's next? I made that decision. But to me, again, it almost sounds bad. Obviously, the preaching of the gospel and salvation needs to be preached. But if you really understand the Bible, Paul, in the book of Romans, he's talking to what? The church that's in Rome. Believers. The book of Romans is not addressed to lost people. It's addressed to saved believers in the church that was there in Rome. 1 and 2 Corinthians. They're a carnal church, but they were still believers in Christ. It's not addressed to lost people. Let's go on to the next book. You get my point? Galatians. Churches of Galatia. Galatia was a province written to believers and what they need to be doing, not lost people. The book of Ephesians, where we're at. Guess what? It's not written to lost people. It's written to believers in Christ. They're saved. And on and on and on. Philippians. Colossians. 1 and 2 Thessalonians. They are believers. But yet we have so many churches that they're focused on the gospel, and you got the people that are saved and accepted Christ. I'm saying that's probably everybody in their congregation, but the majority of the people that are there, they are saved. So why would you preach the same salvation message to believers every week, every week, every week? If I was in a church house like that, guess what I'd be looking for? Another church is going to feed me. What would you think if we had, Baptist fellowship time? You know what that means. Kitchen, eating time. How would you like it that, we're going to have lunch every Sunday. Oh, it's going to be good. This week, we're going to have 2% milk. Okay. Are there going to be any cookies, Charles? Nope. Just milk. 2%. I feel like splurging this week. We have 2% milk. But next week, guess what? Guess what? Oh, Charles is going to be something more than milk? No. I'm going to have whole milk. Oh, it's going to be good. It's going to be good. The week after that, you guys really didn't tie that much, so we're just going to have skim milk. So basically, we're having water that's the color white. Is that what you're telling me, Charles? My point is, babies, milk is what they need. As adults, you think you're going to survive a week? You think you're going to do well if all you had was milk to eat? Spiritually, that's what churches, unfortunately, are doing every week. They're giving out milk, and it's like, man, this is not satisfying. It's not satisfying. Why go? I'm not learning anything. That's the pastor's fault. But also, the congregation, they got to want to grow as well. You're still in Ephesians chapter 4, all right? It took longer than what I thought it was going to be on that. But again, moving on from verse 12, verse 13. Why is this important? For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Notice verse 13. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto, notice the word again, a perfect man. Unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Again, you see the word perfect. For the perfecting of the saints so that everyone can be unified and to be perfect. Again, that doesn't mean without sin. It means you're perfect, that you are in a place of maturity that God can use you to turn around and continue to teach others and you're continuing to grow yourself. I just want to read real quickly in verse 14. So important. So important because if you're not growing, if a church isn't, pastors are not teaching people, equipping them in the Word of God, then verse 14 is what they're going to be in danger of. It says this, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. There's a lot of deception that is out there, and there's people that are lying in wait. They are ready to have you deceived, and usually it's for the purpose of making money. There's all kinds of stuff out there, and it's more than just making money, just to have some advantage over you. It's like, if you are growing and knowing the truth, then you're going to be able to recognize when somebody's coming up with a false doctrine to try to deceive you. I've used this illustration before. Before I went on vacation with my son, one of the last things I had to deal with was a counterfeit $50 bill. All right? And it was a pretty good counterfeit, but when I picked it up, the first thing I noticed is it doesn't quite feel right. Do I need to study every counterfeit that's out there? Not really. I need to be familiar with the truth so much that I can easily spot the counterfeit. Alright? I know what a true $50 bill is supposed to be and the security in it, $100 bills, that sort of thing. All that, but a lot of it is just simply the feel of it. Alright? And the thing is, if people understand and know the truth, if they're studying the truth and they're studying the truth, you'll be able to easily identify when a false doctrine comes. But if you don't, you can be easily tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. Finish it up here in verses 15 and 16. It says this, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, make it increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Now, we didn't see the word perfect again in verses 15 and 16, but what we did see was the importance of what? Dealing with growing up, being edified, the whole body working together, supplying. That's why I emphasize so much the need of all of us being in the Word of God, all of us having that fellowship time that we're able to learn and grow from each other's relationship with the Lord through the Word of God. It's not a matter of it's just the pastor doing the preaching and the teaching. It's a matter of the whole body coming together and edifying one another. Because as much as you may sit there and think about, there's no way I could teach Charles anything. Guys, when you share your devotions and when you share things on Wednesday night, I learn from you guys. You have perspective and a walk with the Lord that I don't have. There's things that He shows you and teaches you that I need. And as much as I can try to convey that to you, it is true. It does not matter. It does not matter what stage you're in. If you are actively, you know, in the Word of God and you're praying and you're seeking to grow in the Word, you got something that you can help somebody else out. It doesn't mean that you have to be some eloquent speaker like myself. I know I'm just like the greatest orator ever. I mean, come on. Yeah, look. You know me. You hear me. I make mistakes. I slow about stuff. Like, it's not a matter of how you sound. The Apostle Paul, by his own testimony in the Word of God, was a terrible speaker. People said his voice was contemptible. I mean, it was hard. Have you ever known somebody that you hear them talk and their voice is great on you? That's what it sounds like Paul's voice was. He wasn't some great orator. It's not a matter of that. It's a matter, are you willing to learn and grow in the Word, spend the time in the Word of God with Him, and just to be used of Him? I want to give you one more reference in dealing with being perfect, and then we need to move on. I want you to go back over. We're in, you know, 1 Thessalonians is where we're at. I want you to go back to 2 Timothy. I had you there earlier. I had you in 2 Timothy chapter 1. I want to go to 2 Timothy chapter 3 and just look down at verses 16 and 17. Because I think these two verses are what defines the process of being perfect. Remember, what we've seen in Ephesians chapter 4, God gave some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. The next verse talks about that what? That we'd be unified and become a perfect man. Well, notice what Paul says to Timothy here in chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. He says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. This is so important. The point and the purpose that we have in the Word of God is there to give us doctrine. What are we going to be held accountable for at the judgment seat of Christ? What is the truth that God has laid out for us in our dispensation of grace, in this time that we live in? That's doctrine. But it says for reproof. You know what reproof is? You did something wrong. You need to be reproved. That pointed out, it's wrong. And don't we kind of live in a world now that it's bad if you point out something that's wrong? Oh, you can't tell that person's wrong. It's wrong. I got to stay focused. Sometimes I shouldn't look at the news, especially before I come in and preach. I just shouldn't do it. All right? It's wrong. I mean, it's wrong. And I just got this video of that. You've probably seen it. Like, I guess it's the mother. I don't know. With a young girl that they're biking, and the camera catches, probably the door camera, whatever, catches this child that takes the U.S. flag out of the ground and throws it down the ground, and there's the adult just approving of it, and then they back up. And keep. Well, that's not right. It's wrong. All right? Reproof. We need to be reproved. All right? We do something wrong. It's like the Word of God says, hey, this is wrong. But the next thing it says is for what? Correction. That's a loving God. That's a loving Father. Here, let me correct you. Here's the Word of God. Shows you that it's wrong, but here's how you correct the wrong. And then it goes on and says, for instruction in righteousness. Here's how to stay on the path and continue to do what's right. And you have that process of the Word of God. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Why? Verse 17, that the man of God may be what? Perfect. Well, what's perfect? Truly furnished unto all good works. That's the biblical definition of being perfect. Thoroughly furnished. Not thoroughly. Today, we don't use the word thoroughly. We don't use the word thoroughly. Thoroughly kind of deals with the outside. Thoroughly deals with inside out. That's what that old English word means. Thoroughly furnished. You're equipped from the inside out to do the work that God has given you. That's perfect in God's eyes. Doesn't mean that you're without sin. As long as we're in this flesh, we're going to be dealing with sin. Alright? But being thoroughly furnished is the idea that you're perfected. You're to the way that you are going to walk in the Spirit to do the things that God has given you to do. That's perfect. And Paul is like, as we go back to the 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, it's like, man, I'm praying exceedingly, night and day, that I may see your faith, that I may perfect that which is lacking in your faith. I want to see you continue to grow. I want to take the Word of God so that you are thoroughly furnished, perfected, unto all good works. Whatever God has for you to accomplish in this life, on this planet, in this country, you're equipped and ready to do it. That's being perfected. Now, let's go back and let's move on and finish up our last verse here. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 again. I'll read from verse 9. It says, "For what thanks can we render to God again for you, for all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before our God, night and day praying exceedingly, that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. Now God himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you." Again, this is obviously he's still praying and everything, but we're looking at direction. Adoration, supplication, direction. And it's important to see, why is Paul, you know, praying for God to direct their way unto them? Well, let's just go back and see what happened in chapter 2 again real quick, just down in verse 18. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 18. Remember that Paul had a great desire, they wanted to see them, but somebody got in the way. Verse 18, it says this, "Wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us." Right? I mean, it's a real spiritual battle. And it's not like Paul didn't have enough faith or anything like that. The reality of spiritual warfare is that Satan's going to do what he can to hinder that process. That's what he does. Satan doesn't want people to know the truth. He doesn't want you to be able to go to a family friend member or friend or co-worker, whatever the case is, and have you speak to them about the truth of the Word of God, to spend time with them, to edify them. He wants to hinder that because he doesn't want people growing in the Word of God. Now, we don't know how Satan hindered. We don't have that detail. But when you start having things happening out of your control, that hinders the process of what you want to do, you can bet that that's what's going on in spiritual warfare. Spiritual warfare. Have you ever had it like, you know what, I'm gonna get up and spend my time in the Word of God, so you're ready to get up, and all of a sudden something happens. Something breaks, something happens that demands your attention, and all of a sudden, where's your time in the Word of God? This thing happened. I remember a time. This is going to sound a little bit crazy. I had one semester at a Bible college down in Dallas Baptist University. This is going back into 1989. And Trish and I had met Boy Scout camp. I was going to this Bible college thinking that that's where I needed to be. And, I learned a lot there, not because of the professors or anything, but it was a great time for me to really be alone, to pray, really, this is the woman for me to marry, you know, and God obviously confirmed that, all right, that sort of thing. But I met some people there, and some good friends, and there was this one guy, and I don't remember his name or anything like that, but I was out praying, and then I came back, and I was going into the dorm, and just walking by his room, and something just told me I need to stop and check on, I don't know his name, I don't remember, I was calling him Joe. And Joe was going through a tough time. And he started opening up to me about things. And it's like, well, let's spend some time in the Word. Let's spend some time praying. I kid you not. I mean, he had like a hat collection. And of all the times I've been in his room, you know, those hats stayed on the wall. Nothing ever happened. Nothing ever, no problem whatsoever. At that moment, at that time, we're starting talking and again, praying and everything like that. Hats start falling off the wall. Never happened before. It was not like somebody was banging on the wall or anything like that. All of a sudden, hats started falling off the wall. And I knew what was going on. I knew Satan was there trying to distract me from what I'm trying to share with him and everything that's going on. But folks, it's real. It's a real spiritual battle. Right? That's why you see Paul praying. It's like, again, we don't know how Satan hindered, but he hindered them coming to Thessalonica in the midst of all the trials and tribulations because, I mean, Satan is going to use that. Remember, circumstances, is it going to build building blocks? Or is it going to be a stumbling block? And Satan means these things to be a stumbling block in your walking relationship with the Lord. And Paul understood that. He wanted to get there. But he hindered. So now he's praying, hey, God, direct our way. We are praying, God, direct our way unto you. You need to understand this. As much as we think we want to know God's will and plan for our life and all that, God is so much more interested in giving His direction to us. And oftentimes He's doing it, but we're just, you know, oblivious to it. We talked about it a couple of weeks ago when we talked about the mess as far as being repetition, how God repeats things. It's like God speaks once, yea, twice, but yet man perceiveth it not. You know, it takes us three or four times to finally get, oh, God, I guess you're trying to tell me something. All right? God is there. He wants to give us direction. And the verse that always comes to mind, one of my favorite verses, is Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Well, you probably have it memorized. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thy heart. Lean not unto thy own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy path. God is all willing and ready to give you the direction. It's a matter of, are we praying? Are we seeking Him? Are we in the Word of God? Are we going to trust Him? That's what it's all about, trusting Him, having faith in Him, placing His faith. God says, you know, just show me the direction of what we need to be doing. One of the prayers I share with you often was like the men of Issachar and 1 Chronicles chapter 12 when they're coming to make David king over all the nation of Israel. And it's like the men of Issachar, they were just 200 men. But the men of Issachar had understanding of the times and knew what Israel ought to do. And they were the leaders. And I pray this, like, Lord, give me understanding so I know what we ought to do. In other words, what am I praying? Praying for direction. And a lot of times it's like we think, man, what does God want me to do? I mean, He wants it. He's ready to share it with you. We've got to trust Him. I'll give you one more reference to end this. And that's in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7. Easy, small little verse. For we walk by faith and not by sight. It's that trust again. Placing our faith in Christ. Placing our faith and understanding that he has a plan for us. I mean, He has direction for us. And it's like, are we going to trust Him in that? We're going to walk by faith. And Paul's like, you know what? Satan hindered us this last time trying to come there. So we are praying, Lord, Lord, give us the direction that we need. Now, God Himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you. This passage, verses 10 and 11, are one of three passages that the Lord laid on my heart as far as my direction that He has for me to be here. When I knew that God, I mean, wanted me to come here, start a church and everything like that, this is one of the main verses, or passages that He gave me, verses 10 and 11. Night and day praying exceedingly, that I might see your face, that I might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. And then in verse 11, now God Himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you. This is what confirmed that this is where I need to be. Not anywhere else in the world, not anywhere else in this country. This is where I need to be. This is one of those passages that the Lord gave me. It's interesting, He gave me three, 10, and 11. Ezra chapter 3, verses 10 and 11 talks about building a foundation of the temple, rebuilding the temple. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 10 and 11, what does it talk about? Paul being a wise master builder, and guess what? Jesus Christ is that foundation. And then it's 1 Thessalonians 3, 10 and 11. And I continue, Lord, give me direction. What am I supposed to be doing here? What are we supposed to be doing here? There are so many people that need to be reached with the true Word of God. What it really means to be a Christian. In our vision this year of sharing that faith, sharing the truth of the Word of God, man, there's people you know in your life that need this truth. One of the things we need to be praying, hey God, direct our way into them. Give us an open door, give us an opportunity to be able to share what you've given to me. Let's pray. Father in heaven, again, I thank you and praise you for the day. Lord, I thank you for your word. Each And every message in this book just absolutely blows my mind. Just the truth and everything that you've been showing us, we need to see. Lord, help us to take this message to heart. Father, help us to trust in your direction. Lord, help us to ourselves want the desire to be perfected in our faith. And have the desire to be used of you to work in other people's lives. There's so many people that really need to see what true biblical Christianity is all about. There's too much hypocrisy out there. There's too much just not a really emphasis on the Word of God. Not a real emphasis on what it really is to be praying exceedingly, night and day, seeking your direction. Lord, help us to be a people. Help us to be a church that truly would be a lighthouse to this city, this town, this region, Southeast Kansas, Lord. There's no end of how you could use us. But we have to have that desire to be perfected. We have to have a desire to want to learn and grow in the Word of God. We have to have that desire to want to be used of you. Let that be a reality in our lives, Lord. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.